And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. On the Skype line with us today is Dr. Jerry Newcomb, Executive Director of the Providence Forum and Senior Producer at Coral Ridge Ministries. Jerry, it's an honor to have you on with us today.
Oh, thank you. Good to be with you.
Well, this is the weekend before Thanksgiving, and a lot of activities are going on. I thought maybe we could talk a little bit. You are an expert on the Pilgrims. You've produced a documentary, I believe, the Pilgrims DVD. And can you take us back and tell us about basically our roots here in America? And Jerry, take it away.
Sure. Well, my mentor, Dr. D. James Kennedy, and I still work for his broadcast ministry all these years later, Coral Ridge Ministries, that he founded. And he went to be with the Lord in 2007, and yet his influence still is felt. And he once said about the Pilgrims who founded Plymouth, Massachusetts, and cast a very long and positive shadow. He said this. He said, "Inasmuch as the Pilgrims helped found America," this is what he said, mm-hmm. "America began as a church relocation project." And this is what he meant by that, that the Pilgrims were a particular congregation born in Scrooby, England, about 150 miles north of London. And what they did was, after they were born and they created a covenant using the biblical concept of covenant in order to even form their church, an agreement for self-government under God. But it was a very secret thing. And because of the persecution from the official church, they fled, and they were finally able to make it to Holland, and they stayed there for about 12 years. But after a while, the worldly Dutch youth were beginning to be something where some of the young people would go off and leave the church.
Yes.
And so they wanted to stay together. And now Jamestown, they learned about Jamestown having become a permanent settlement. And so they asked if they could go to the northern parts of Virginia, and they received permission. And they were finally able to do this in the voyage of the Mayflower in 1620, but they were blown off course. And because they were blown off course and they were providentially hindered from sailing further south, here they were on the tip of Cape Cod instead of the northern parts of Virginia. And the people that they had hired, the men that they had hired to help them with some of the practical skills that they needed, they were fellow Christians. They understood that this was a Bible-based community, that when church-centered community that they were going to be creating here.
Sure.
in the New World. But since they were now under no government's jurisdiction, being out of the place where they were trying to get to, some of those strangers, that's what they call them, saints and strangers aboard the Mayflower, the strangers being, again, fellow Christians, but they're not part of that particular congregation.
Yeah.
They were thinking, well, maybe we don't have to obey, once we get into the New World and so forth. So the Pilgrims squelched a potential mutiny by writing up an agreement for self-government under God. Mm. And it was called the Mayflower Compact. This Mayflower Compact became the first step ultimately in the American experiment of self-rule under God. It's a written down agreement for self-government together, binding each man together under God in this agreement. And then they signed it. And what's so interesting is that historians say this was the first step ultimately in what became 150 years later, the Declaration of Independence, following the same model. The biblical concept of covenant gave rise to the Declaration of Independence, and then the Constitution, which is predicated on the Declaration of Independence. But all of this gets back to the Mayflower Compact. And in between these two, those two eras, that is 1620 and 1776 for the Declaration and mm-hmm. 1787 for the Constitution, in between there were at least 100 or so compacts, covenants, frames of government, etc., produced by Christian people as agreements for self-rule under God, mm-hmm. and paving the way to a uniquely free and Christian America. And it's so fascinating. I mean, for example, one of those covenants in between you know, those two eras, the settling era and the founding era, was something called the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. It was the charter of that the Puritans who founded Connecticut, they created this, and they talked about the reason for this settlement is for the purity and the liberty of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Mm. If Dan, have you ever seen a license plate from the state of Connecticut?
I probably have and haven't really digested it.
Do you know what they like to put as their tagline for their state recognition?
What is it?
The Constitution State. Pennsylvania's tagline is the Keystone State.
Right.
Florida is the Sunshine State. I just throw that in because I'm here in Florida and you're in what, New York or New Jersey?
I'm in New York, yes. We have quite a different emphasis between our two states, I might add.
Yours is what, the Empire State?
Yes.
Okay. Well, Connecticut calls itself the Constitution State.
That's neat.
Because of that very document that I just mentioned, the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut.
Wow.
And you see, the reason why is because it was an ancestor of sorts. 1639, it was produced. Again, the Constitution of the U.S., 1787, more than 100 years later, almost 140 years later. Mm-hmm. Bottom line, it was one of these Christian covenants, paving the way to the U.S. Constitution. Many say that it some of the ideas, you know, developed in the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut found their way in the U.S. Constitution. Bottom line is, I think the way Osgenes puts this so succinctly, the biblical concept of covenant gave rise to the American Constitution. And then I would add to it, and the Pilgrim started it all in the cabin of the Mayflower on November 11th, 1620.
Oh, that's so neat. Oh, wonderful. Today we're talking with Dr. Jerry Newcomb, and he is executive director of Providence Forum and also senior producer at Coral Ridge Ministries. Jerry, it's so rich, it's so wonderful that there is this Christian foundation that led to the formation of America. We have people today trying to rewrite history, it seems, and they don't ever want us to mention these things. They'll reconstruct history into their own pagan image. Do you ever come across people like that?
Oh, sure. But honestly, the facts are on our side.
Right.
For example, in 1976, the Encyclopedia Britannica organization created a whole series of books called The Annals of America. And volumes 1, 2, and 3 deal with the settling and the founding era. And you can read, you know, in their own writing, the writings of those who settled, mm-hmm. you know, America. This includes, for example, go to 1620. It's all broken down, by the way, year by year. You go to 1620, there you'll read about the Mayflower Compact and actually read the Mayflower Compact, which, by the way, says, in the name of God, amen. And they mention having undertaken a voyage for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, we do covenant and combine ourselves into a civil body politic. So I mentioned the Annals of America because it just documents the Christian orientation of so many of the early settlements in America. And then a lot of people think, well, but by the time you get to the founding fathers, these were men of the Enlightenment and so forth. And therefore, they didn't believe the stuff that motivated the Pilgrims and the Puritans and the Quakers and the Presbyterians who came over and so forth. Well, the main argument related to that is this. When people use that word enlightenment, it's really kind of an umbrella term. And it's kind of sloppy in this sense, because it covers not only men who truly did not believe in God, did not believe in the Bible. That's true. David Hume did not believe in the Bible. Voltaire did not believe in the Bible. Voltaire, in fact, used to say, don't talk too loud to his fellow friends, you know, when they'd be in his drawing room and, you know, discussing all their atheistic ideas. He said, don't talk too loud. I don't want my servants to steal the silverware. You know, in other words, meaning that, you know, if you don't believe that there's a God, you don't believe that God's going to hold us accountable, what does it matter if you steal the silverware if you can get away with it? But anyway, so Diderot, Rousseau, these are also, you know, other men of the Enlightenment did not believe in God, but included in the quote unquote Enlightenment category of thinkers are people like John Locke, who absolutely believed in God. Mm-hmm. I had a Sunday school teacher who earned his PhD at Yale University, and now he teaches, by the way, or has some major job at the Trinity Divinity School or Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, or maybe it's Trinity, the undergraduate. In any event, Dr. Greg Forster, he earned his PhD at Yale and became born again because he studied for his thesis John Locke. John Locke wrote a book called The Reasonableness of Christianity. John Locke was very important to the founding fathers. They were reading, in particular, his second treatise of government. And that second treatise on government has a lot of references to, the Bible, frankly. And so anyway, they were also reading Montesquieu, who also had a biblical worldview. They were also reading Sir William Blackstone, a British jurist who also believed in the Bible and said that the Creator has revealed himself through natural law. And then because this is a fallen world, he supplemented his revelation by adding to it divine revelation, and we only find that in the Holy Scriptures. Yes. I mean, this is Sir William Blackstone, quoted by the Founding Fathers. By the way, quoted a lot of times by the Supreme Court through the years. And the Founding Fathers also quoted in their writings the Bible four times more than any human author. So the reason I say this is because it is false to say that, okay, the Pilgrims and Puritans were Christian, but by the time you get to the Founding Fathers, for the most part, they were atheists. But then there's maybe three or four that did have some unorthodox views when it comes to God and the Bible and Christianity. And even those are a lot more Christian oriented than they're giving credit for. I mean, I've written or co-written a whole book about Thomas Jefferson. It's called Doubting Thomas. And I didn't even know until we started doing our work on this book. My co-author is Mark Belisles, who's a pastor in Charlottesville. He said, look, in 1776, Thomas Jefferson writes the first main draft of the Declaration of Independence. And then the rest of the Congress, Continental Congress, added 80 additional changes to it. But in the meantime, Jefferson wrote the first main draft. In 1777, Thomas Jefferson, as a layman, helped create an evangelical church. Hmm. It's called the Calvinistical Reformed Church of Charlottesville. It met in the local courthouse, and they called the Reverend Charles Clay, who was an evangelical who had been ordained in the Anglican tradition, which made him more of an exception than the rule in those days. And Jefferson not only wrote up the agreement, he helped create the church. He donated more money than any of the other people in it. And then in our book, we put two sermons by Charles Clay. And this is gospel preaching, you know, the blood of Jesus. You got to believe in Jesus because he died for us on the cross and, you know, rose from the dead. And this is the ministry that Jefferson supported later through influence, through unbelievers in France and so forth and other, you know, popular sources at the time. Yeah, he did start to have some doubts. But even still, I would say the main point of our book, there's two points. One, Jefferson was not a lifelong believer. And two, Jefferson certainly did not believe in the separation of God and government. And this is really important because basically the direction, the trajectory that the Pilgrims set, the tone that they set for America was an amazing, you know, situation. Basically, we have one nation under God, even to this day.
Yes.
We have one nation under God because of the foundation we have, and that foundation began from those Pilgrims who settled in Plymouth in 1620.
Well, this is fascinating. We're talking today about the Pilgrims and Thanksgiving and the origins of these United States. Jerry, sometimes I come across people that think it's inappropriate to expect the claims of Jesus to affect society. They want us to be, I don't know, dualists or something. And I think it falls into the category of like a radical two kingdom view. I think these people are really hurting us in our churches, in America, in the advance of the gospel in history. Have you ever come across people like that?
Oh, sure. Absolutely. You know, just preach Jesus, don't preach politics.
Yeah.
But what they don't realize is that preaching Jesus does have implications for politics.
Right, right.
And, you know, it's like the old statement, well, you can't legislate morality. I understand what they're where they're coming from.
Sure.
But I would add quickly that all morality reflects somebody's views.
Yeah, it does.
You know what I mean? And so there is a sense in which, you know, so for example, if you say, well, abortion should be allowed and there should be absolutely no restrictions, and that means any institution involved in healthcare should be forced, whether they agree or disagree with performing abortions, that's imposing morality.
Yes.
It's imposing a godless morality. So we have to realize that being a Christian means being salt as well as being light in the culture. I mean, our Lord himself said that. In fact, he said before he gave the Great Commission, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When he was asked, should we pay taxes? He said, show me a coin. So he said, okay, whose image do you see there? Caesar. And he said, brilliantly, he said, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. Now, this is a very, you know, it was a brilliant remark. But the interesting thing is there is a sense in which as citizens of whatever country we're in, we should render unto Caesar, you know, in our particular context.
Sure.
Caesar today, by the way, in the American context, thanks to the Pilgrims and the Puritans and the Presbyterians and the Dutch Reformed and all these different Quakers, all these different Christian groups that had so much positive influence in the creation of the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution. Caesar today is the U.S. Constitution in the American context.
Yeah, that's a very good point. Yeah, very helpful. Today, our guest is Dr. Jerry Newcomb. Jerry, you mentioned the Great Commission, and I, recently anyway, I've been so struck by the Great Commission regarding the expectations of Jesus that are baked into that Great Commission. You know, of course, he talks about his authority in heaven and on earth, and then he says, go and make disciples of all nations. It's like he expects this to happen. He wants us. He commands us to disciple the nations. And that's not just a little bit, oh, come on forward and get saved. No. No, that's a fundamental transformation of everything in that person's life.
That's exactly right. And it does have political implications.
It does.
And he also said, and teach them everything that I've commanded.
Yeah.
Let me give an example from Dr. Kennedy. He once said this. He said, let's take the issue of abortion. He said, from the beginning of the Christian church to the present, the Christian church has been very concerned and spoken out against abortion and provided loving alternatives to abortion throughout the centuries to this present day.
Right.
He said, in the last generation or so, abortion has become a political issue. So now all of a sudden, if you talk about abortion and preach about its Christian, you know, the Christian perspective on abortion, then you're accused of preaching politics. Well, wait a minute. We didn't make this political. They did. And so, you know, it's a matter of being faithful to the gospel. And I think abortion is a good example because there really is a difference in the worldview as to how we treat human beings, you know, in the womb. Are we as human beings, born or unborn, are we made in the image of God? Yes. Yes, we are. In the Greek New Testament, when it says in Luke chapter 1 that John the Baptist, who was in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth, when Mary, who had Jesus in her womb as a younger, preborn child, all of a sudden John the Baptist leapt for joy in Elizabeth's womb.
I love that picture.
Well, the Greek word there is brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S. If we were to transliterate, from the Greek language into English, brephos, what it means is baby. And the same word, brephos, is used in the Greek New Testament when talking about a baby or when talking about an unborn baby.
Mm.
So again, that's another example where the Christian perspective on abortion is real. And so I think, even in this recent election, we saw that abortion was made a big deal one way or the other. And I think, honestly, a consistent Christian worldview is one that protects life. And as I say, the Christian church is on the forefront of providing loving alternatives,
yes,
to abortion. And so this is an important point to bring out. And so I think it's easy, in effect, to say, well, I don't want to, offend anybody, and I just want to preach Jesus and so forth. And I can understand the sentiment, and we certainly don't want to needlessly offend anybody.
Right.
But if they get offended, they need to realize the Christian side of things. Reagan is a perfect example. Ronald Reagan, our 40th president, used to be pro-abortion. He signed a very important piece of legislation as the governor of California. It was a very liberal abortion bill. He came to see that in doing so, it kind of opened the floodgates for abortion. And he, over time, became pro-life in his perspective.
Hmm.
And he was asked when he was running for president in 1980, Governor Reagan, why aren't you pro-choice? And he said, well, first of all, I happen to notice that everybody who is pro-choice has already been born. And while he was president, during the year that he won a massive re-election, 1984, in the early part of the year, he actually wrote a book. It's a very small book, but it's still around. You could see it. It's probably available. I'm sure it's available on Amazon. It was called Abortion and the Conscience of the Nation. I have a copy.
Wow.
I think it's great.
Yeah.
It's got a nice lot of little essays and so forth. But I don't mean to harp on this one issue, but it does show you there is a big difference in the worldview that is informed by the Bible. Again, make disciples of all nations,
yeah,
because all authority has been given to me, says Jesus, and teach them all that I commanded you. There are political implications to the gospel. Should the pastor get up and say, vote for candidate X, vote for candidate Y? No, I don't think that's wise. But they should say, this is what the Bible says about blah, 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 blah,
yeah,
including life, including economics, et cetera. There's implications on all these things.
Yeah. Well, we've got about 2 minutes left. We're talking today with Dr. Jerry Newcomb, Executive Director of Providence Forum and Senior Producer at Coral Ridge Ministries. And Jerry, if somebody wants to look you guys up online, what is your web address?
ProvidenceForum.org, ProvidenceForum.org, and the Pilgrims DVD that was kind of the springboard for this discussion, it is an hour-long DVD. It's one of a seven-part series that I've created called The Foundation of American Liberty. And if anybody asks, well, what's the foundation of American Liberty? It's our Judeo-Christian heritage, and the Pilgrims started the whole process. So the first episode is the Pilgrims. The last episode is We the People, which deals with the Constitution. And it also answers the question, well, what about the people where the promise of the Constitution wasn't applied, initially, such as the Native Americans or such as the,
yeah, sure,
issue of slavery and Jim Crow laws and so forth. So we deal with all that in that episode. So these seven different parts all dealing with how there's a very important aspect of American history that's been lost in our time. And it is the Christian heritage. The Bible played a huge role. It informed everything directly or indirectly, including our education. All the original schools were Christian based. That's in the episode called The Beginning of Wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, I thought this information was so important. I not only put it together in terms of these seven 1-hour documentaries, you know, beginning with The Pilgrims. But I decided to go ahead and carve out and break up the information into little short videos so people can see this. And so if you go to the Foundation of American Liberty post on providenceforum.org, and I always try to keep it, make sure it's the top one that people will see. And you can just basically watch these little videos, or you can watch the whole thing, the Pilgrims documentary, or learn how to get a DVD and so forth. So we deal with the whole 7-part series deals with the Declaration of Independence, the Road to Independence. There's one on George Washington. There's one on education called The Beginning of Wisdom. And then there's also one called A City on a Hill. It basically deals with the other settlements going beyond Plymouth. But I thought Plymouth was so important, I wanted to go ahead and, you know, just focus on it completely. Yes. Even their something that was forced on them was an experiment in socialism, which didn't work because socialism never worked.
That's right.
And but Plymouth became a place where they finally survived, and half their number died. That first winter was so difficult. The Native Americans helped them. They made a treaty of peace, which outlasted all of those involved in that that treaty. They were model Christians. And so I was so grateful to get great guests in it, like Bill Federer and Dennis Prager. And in the series, we've got Oz Guinness and Eric Metaxas and Peter Loback.
And beautiful.
Yeah, a lot of wonderful guests. Alveda King, the niece of Martin Luther King Jr. and so forth. I was really blessed in getting to put all this together.
Well, we could talk for hours, and we ran out of time. Dr. Jerry Newcomb, thank you so much for joining us today, and may God bless you and help you to keep going.
Well, thank you, and happy Thanksgiving. And, oh, by the way, there is a little segment about Thanksgiving in the Pilgrims DVD or video.
And, dear listener, please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer.